The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys here again this morning. If I haven't told you yet, I love you. I'm so glad you came to church this morning. And I need to tell you that because we're going to go over one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I love this story. Every time I read this story, I love it. And I want to talk to you this morning about what has God done for you. And we don't think about that a lot sometimes. Maybe we think about it different ways. But the question remains, what has God done for you? We're finishing up and we're getting on the heels of Easter. If you were wondering, if you're looking around this morning, Easter's over. That's why nobody comes to church anymore. Some of y'all got it. Y'all are the good folks that are here, all right? But it's interesting because that's why we celebrate Easter, isn't it? We celebrate Easter because of what God's done for us. The fact that Christ died on the cross, he gave his life as a sacrifice for you and I so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And so the ultimate answer to this question is, what has God done for me? Everything. He did what I was unable to do. But this morning we're going to look back, and I know y'all have people in the Bible we want to meet, right? Some people want to meet David. Some people want to meet Paul or Peter. I've got a short list. I want to meet David because I kind of want to size him up, right? I mean, this guy beat a giant. Like I just kind of want to see where my physical physique matches David's and where I fall short. I want to meet Paul because Paul is just kind of like one of those iconic people you have to meet. I want to meet Peter because he was the very first surfer ever, and we have a kindred heart right there. I've tried to walk on water without a surfboard. It doesn't work good. He was able to do it. I want to meet Peter. And then I want to meet this lady, the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4. I want to meet her. I just, there's so many things about her that intrigue me. And so she's on my list of people that I cannot wait to get to heaven to meet. In John chapter 4, it starts out and it says this. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "Are you a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman? Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "The well is very deep. Where do you get this living water? Besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But the one who drinks water that I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, that I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Now, again, it's a familiar story. It's one that we've probably heard. And there's so many things about this woman that intrigue me. Again, looking over the surface of this, it's a woman who comes to a well where Jesus is already sitting. Now, another thing, though, if you go back up to end in verse number 6, you find out that this happened at the sixth hour of the day, roughly around noon, is when this happens, when this interaction takes place. Now, everybody tells you all the stories you've heard of, and I'm sure you guys are all familiar with them. Nobody goes to the well in the middle of the day. Why? Hot. Very good. I'll never forget, we were talking about missions earlier. The very first mission experience I had was in Tohono O'odham, Arizona. If you don't know where that is, it's close to a place called Y. You know how I remember why? Because why in God's name would anyone go to Tohono O'odham, Arizona, do mission work? But man, and everybody told me, like, before I went on this mission trip, they said, "It's different, Pastor. It's a dry heat." You know what that means? It's just hot. And it didn't change anything about it. It's hot. It was miserable. I'll never forget, we walked out of the airport, and I was like, "This isn't a dry heat. This is miserably hot." And they, so like, you guys have gotten to know me well over the past 3 years. I'm not really a morning person. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but like, now, late nights I'm great at, you know, like evenings and afternoons, I'm great at that, but mornings are just not my thing. We go to Arizona and they say, hey, listen, if you want to work, you have to work early in the morning or late at night. And I was like, why? They're like, because it's hot. I was like, it's not that hot. So like, me being one who's in charge of the trip, I planned for us to do, to put a roof on a shed after breakfast. Well, again, I'm not a morning person, and my time to wake up is somewhere between 8 and 9 o'clock. Breakfast is around 9:30. Like, we're getting the day rolling. So we do that the very first day, and we walk outside in the middle of 120-degree heat to put a roof on this shed. And I realize this is why no one goes out in the middle of the day in Arizona. And so every time I read this story, I think about, like, that's the kind of heat that they're talking about. Middle of the day heat. Nobody wants to go out. Nobody wants to be at the well. And so here comes this woman, and she asks Jesus for some water. Jesus asks her for some water, and Jesus goes on to tell her, you don't understand the gift that's before you. And when he says that, he gives her something that he is. He's living water that lives inside of you and bubbles up into a spring, and you never get thirsty again. He's the kind of water that is better than anything they've ever drank before. And at all this, the woman's answer is, give me some of that. You look at how she ends it in verse number 15. She says, give me this water that I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come out here to get water anymore. It makes me think, what are you looking for in your relationship with God? When you read this interaction, it's so easy, isn't it, to be like, that's a common thing. What she's asking for makes sense. But it makes me wonder, and it makes me ask myself, what am I hoping, or what am I looking for in my relationship with God? We don't ask ourselves that a lot, but what are you looking for in your relationship with God? You say, well, he already gave me everything. I'm saved. I'm done. That's it. Yeah, but here's the deal. It's not that simple. It's not that cut and that dry. We can all be friends here this morning, can't we? Here's how we judge. Here's a good way you can find out what you're looking for in your relationship with God. When do you feel closest to God? When you feel closest to God is when you're well rested, when there's plenty of money in your bank account, when everybody's healthy and happy and wise, you've got plenty of food on your table. Isn't that when you feel like God's pleased with me and I'm pleased with God? I do. Man, that's when I feel like I'm doing something right. Like, I'm in God's will. This is how things are supposed to be. And so really, if I'm going to be gut level honest with you all this morning, what I'm looking for in my relationship with God a lot of times is comfort. I'm looking for security. I'm looking for a peaceful feeling. I've got a peaceful, easy feeling. That's a song, right? That's what I'm looking for out of my relationship with God. But the challenging thing is, as I read over Scripture over and over again, I see that what a relationship with God actually is marked by is not peace. It's not comfort. It's not well-being. It's not prosperity. It's difficulty. It's suffering. It's sickness. It's pain. It's hardship and difficulties in life. And that is what marks a believer in the Bible. And so, this morning, I ask the question, what are you looking for in your relationship with God? When are you willing to worship? When are you willing to follow God? When are you willing to do what He calls you to do? Is it when everything's good? Or when things get difficult, do you start to back up a little bit? Now again, this woman's looking for in her relationship is, listen, I don't want to come here and get water anymore. I don't want to be thirsty anymore. I don't want to have to come out here and get water anymore. The reason that's so important is because of what we're going to find out about her in the next passage of the text. In John chapter 4, it picks up in verse number 16. It says this, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the one you're living with now. You certainly did speak the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it the Jews insist in Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while the Samaritans claim that there is a mountain in Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is now, or is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for these, for those who will worship Him in that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. One of the reasons I think I want to meet this woman is because she's so much like me. Y'all ever get uncomfortable in a conversation? What's the very first thing when you get uncomfortable in a conversation? Anybody have that like deflecting mechanism? Where you just try to like shift the attention off of you? She comes and Jesus says, hey, listen, go get your husband. And Jesus starts to reveal to her, hey, you don't have a husband right now. You're right. And in fact, the past five guys you've been married to, you've divorced all of them. And upon realizing that this person is a religious man that she's having a conversation with, she starts to get super uncomfortable. And so what does she try to do? She tries to shut down the conversation as quick as possible. By bringing up a topic of conversation that she knows is going to be a source of difficulty, she knows is going to create conflict, and that no good Jew is going to enter with a Samaritan about, because they're never going to see eye to eye. It's the equivalent of going to somebody who you know is a Democrat and telling them how wonderful Donald Trump is. Or it's the equivalent of going to somebody who you know is a Donald Trump supporter and saying, hey, listen, don't you think the stuff that the Democrats are doing right now is so cool? What's going to happen? Conversation's going to get shut down real quick. It's not going to linger. It's not going to go on. It's going to end. And that's essentially what this woman does. She tries her best to shut the conversation down as quickly as possible. She says, I don't really want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about my stuff. I just want you to answer some questions for me. Here, let's get to the heart of this. And it seems like at first she's just deflecting to get the attention off of herself so she doesn't have to feel conviction of her sin. But really, when you look at the heart of her deflection, you start to see that the conversation is a lot different. Really, what the woman is asking is this: how far do I have to go to worship? Which makes me ask the question of myself this morning. How far am I willing to go for my relationship with God? The woman asked the question because she wants to know, how far do I really have to go to worship? The Jews say it's in Jerusalem, but I can worship right here, can't I? Y'all have a... I'm not supposed to do this. My wife's in the bathroom now, so I can ask you this. Do y'all ever have conversations?
Oh.
That much. Y'all ever have a conversation with somebody and this is their response? I can worship God just as good from my bed as I can from church. I'll never forget, I was a youth pastor at First Church, and I was in charge of the church league softball team. We had a guy that I invited to play church league softball with us, and he came and he started playing softball with us, and he and I had a good relationship, and I was really trying to witness to him and everything. And my pastor came up to him and he said, hey, I'm Pastor so-and-so, what's your name? And the guy told him his name, and he said, well, you know, I know you don't go to our church, where do you go to church? And the guy said, I go to the church of my two sons. The pastor was very confused and had no clue, because he knew all the churches in the area. He said, I'm not familiar with that church. Where do you mean? He goes, I go to the church of my two sons. Sunday morning I sleep in and I hang out with my two sons, because that's where I can worship God. And that was his legitimate answer. And I know you've had conversations with people that are the same way. They feel like they can worship God where they are on their own better than they can from here. The question becomes, how far are you willing to go to worship? What are you willing to give? How invested are you in the process? One day, we're going to switch jobs. Is that cool? I would love to see what you all look like during worship. Because I, again, back when I was a cool guy and had a rock band, part of our rock band was we also played praise and worship for different places. And I'll never forget, we went to a little country church because they had a fifth Sunday night sing. We had no clue what that meant. That meant that essentially we just went up and sang whatever songs we wanted to, and then we got invited to sing every song with the rest of the congregation the rest of the night. The guy's like, I'm playing this in the chord of G. I was like, I know a G note on a bass guitar, is that? And it was different. Anyways, but it was interesting to me as we led worship for people to watch people's response during worship. Because some people, this is, I'm going to give you a mirror version of maybe what Brother Rocky and the choir see. I stand amazed. And then sometimes, if you're really feeling it, you got to smile. I stand amazed. Every once in a while, though, man, if you ever realize how much or how little you put into worship, I think it would be shocking to you. But the question becomes, how far are you willing to go? And this isn't a bad question to ask. In fact, Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we should count the cost before we follow Him. So counting the cost and asking how far you're willing to go isn't a bad thing. But it reminded me of, I've got to be careful what I say, because sometimes this is online, of a person I once knew who started building a house, and man, the grand design of this house was beautiful. Man, it had like chutes where they could put their like laundry in, and it would go all through these tunnels into the bathroom or into the laundry room, and they had, everybody had their own like 16 closets on each side of the house, and this house was remarkable. It was gorgeous. It was wonderful. And I was there, and I was in the process of them building the house, and I was able to see all these different things that went on. I was a kid at the time, and I didn't realize that all of a sudden they stopped building the house and they just moved in. And I kind of thought that was weird, because there was certain spots that it was like drywall, and then it was just exposed 2x4s. It's kind of weird. And then other spots, you would go outside and you would see this beautiful siding on this beautiful lakefront property house, and then on the other side or right around the corner, the siding would just stop. Why in the world did he just stop? As I got older, I realized that what happened is the economy changed. And when the economy changed, the cost of building the house became too much. And so he just stopped. In fact, it went on not just when the economy changed, but because of different things in life circumstances in this individual's lives, the house never became finished. I wonder how many of us spiritually started building, but when the economy changed, we just stopped. I wonder how many of us sat down at some point in time when we were a teenager, when we were young, and we were a young Christian, and we said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do everything for Him. I'm willing to give Him all I have. But then His life came. Careers came. Kids came. Ball practices came. All this different stuff started to cloud in and cover up. And when our economy changed, we just stopped building spiritually. This morning, I don't know about you, but I wonder how far you're willing to go to worship. What are you really willing to pay? What's the cost you're really willing to give? And this is a great question to ask, because this woman, we see the true cost of what it really means. If you pick back up in John chapter 4, verse 26, it says this: Jesus told her plainly, I am the Messiah. Just then, His disciples had impeccable timing, and they came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking with her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone. There you have it. The real cost. It's such a small phrase. It's such a small line that you may not have even realized it. But the very last line we just read in the very last passage of that scripture, verse 28, says she left her water jug at the well and ran back to the village to tell everyone. She left her water jug. But here's what that means. She left her livelihood, right? Water is life. You can't have water in the hot desert without, or you can't have life in the hot desert without water. She left her life. It goes a little bit deeper than that. Whatever arrangement she had with the man that she was living with, what was her job? What was her purpose? What was her responsibility? Just to go fetch water. She left her purpose. She left her reason for life. She left all of that behind her at the well and ran to tell everyone. Now again, that may not mean a lot until you go back and you remember that in verse number 6, and said this was the middle of the day. And as you start to find out about this woman, you start to find out about why she probably was going to the well in the middle of the day. It wasn't because it was easy. It wasn't because it was convenient. It wasn't because she wasn't a morning person. She went because she was embarrassed about the life that she had. She was embarrassed to be Sally's sixth divorce. She was embarrassed to be the person who knew, everyone knew her drama, her mess, her garbage. And so she was embarrassed. And so she went to the well when no one would see her. And she didn't have to deal with the snickers. And she didn't have to deal with the responses. She didn't have to deal with people glaring at her and giving her side eyes. She didn't have to deal with all the whispers and the mocking and all those different things that came with everyone coming to the well together. So she went to the well by herself. But when she interacts and she meets Jesus and she realizes the cost of what this really means to follow him, she steps into all those things. She goes back into the village, and I can just picture in my mental mind her running into the village, and all of a sudden the snickering starts. There's Sally's sixth divorce. Probably out with another guy at the well. And that comment comes from over here, and then somebody else gives her a glance. What's she talking about, living water? She probably drinks too much of the wine. Can you believe this woman telling us about living water? Who's she saying she met the Messiah? She's a Samaritan. We don't like the Messiah. All these remarks start to come. And what she has to do, the real cost, is she has to step back into all that mess. But she does it because she knows it's worth it. Church, I don't know what messes you're trying to avoid. I don't know what the real cost is or what you've tried to deflect and turn your attention away from, that God's calling you to do something and you're stepping away and you're saying, I can't really do that because my economy has shifted and I no longer want to build this house that I was building once. But can I tell you, it's worth every single penny of it. I read an article this week. I know that surprises some of you because I'm not a big reader. But it was intriguing to me because it was about a place that is near and dear to my heart. St. Augustine, Florida, is known as the longest continually dwelled inhabitant in North America or something like that. Somebody from Europe has dwelled in the city of St. Augustine longer than any place else. And so I love that. Kelsey and I went there for an anniversary trip one time. We got to see the history and the tours and see where cannonballs hit buildings and different things like that. And I was reading this article because they said that they found ruins or artifacts and bones of people who lived at least 200 years before they realized people were living in St. Augustine. And they found them underneath a building that was there. They were doing renovations. And as they started to do these renovations, they found a mother and three of her children that had died, and then they were buried in this space. And that sounds, it sounds weird and it sounds interesting, but there was a phrase in the article that changed my life completely. And I know that sounds so silly and so stupid, but here was a phrase. The bones are rare and an intimate glimpse into the challenges faced by early settlers. Malnutrition, disease, and harsh realities of colonizing a new land. The presence of children's graves speak to the fragility of life during this era and the high cost paid by those striving to build a new world. Church, is your relationship with Christ, what has God done for me? Is your relationship with Christ, what have I done for God? What high price have you paid in order to build a new world? Listen, I'm with you, man. Sometimes it's crazy to come in here to see that last week you couldn't find a seat, and to come in here this week and see plenty of spaces. It breaks my heart to see that happen. And to know that there are people who were here last week who need to hear the hope that's found in Christ. Because right now, the path that they're on, the direction their life is going, is going to send them to an eternal hell where they're going to be separated from God's presence forever. That's heartbreaking. It keeps me up at night. But what price have I paid in order to build a new world? That phrase stuck out to me again because a woman was buried with three children. Told you that one of the hardest prayers I've ever prayed for my kids was this. God, I want to recklessly love other people. God, I know that in the process of that, they're going to get hurt. I know that in the process of that, they're going to get taken advantage of. I know that in the process of that, people are going to mistreat them and they're going to do things to them that no one ever should have done to them. But God, I hope that in that, they're able to share with somebody your love. And I think about my three kids that are here, my four kids that is in the nursery, and I say, am I willing to bury them for the sake of the gospel? For the new world that I believe God wants to establish. For the new world that I truly am willing to give my own life for. Am I willing to give their life for it? And I go back and I read that last phrase in the article again. The high cost paid by those striving to build a new world. Church, this morning I wonder, what does your relationship with Christ cost you? When you think about it, is it what has God done for me? Is that why you became a Christian? Did I become a Christian simply because I wanted God to do something for me? If that's the case, and that's still where your life is, then can I share something with you in the most loving way possible? The economy shifted and you stopped building. Because at some point in time, what should happen is this, is now our lives, once we've received so great a salvation, once we've received the remarkable grace of God, our lives should be transformed and we should no longer live for ourselves, but the lives that we live in the flesh should be lived for God. And so what we should be doing is we should be living our lives in light of the gospel and doing things to further the gospel and share the gospel and share with people the hope that's found in us. And what we should be doing now is not, God, what can you do for me? But God, what can I do for you? I wonder when the last time many of us asked God that question was. Our prayer time in here on Wednesday nights is remarkable. I was told last week I didn't plug Wednesday night, and I got in trouble for it. So I'm telling you, Wednesday nights at Morningsport Baptist Church is remarkable. What we see God do on Wednesday nights, from the nursery to the students to our prayer meeting in here, is simply remarkable. But I always find it funny when you start asking for prayer requests. Not a lot of people pray for wisdom. Not a lot of people ask, hey God, what do you want me to do? A lot of people go into prayer time saying, God, this is what I need you to do for me. This morning, would you be bold enough? Would you be willing as a church to pray a prayer that just says, God, what can I do for you? God, what do you want me to do? Listen, there's a world out there that needs to be changed. And God's looking for individuals who know the cost, but are willing to pay the highest price to build a new world. God, we love you. Father, I thank you for today. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh God, that we would ask, what can we do for you? Father, I pray for the individual that's in this room now, who God, their relationship is based solely on what, the relationship has been based solely on what they can get from you. Lord, I pray that you would just work in their heart, that you would work in their lives, and that during this time of invitation, Lord, that you would stir in them the desire to ask, God, what can I do for you? Father, for the Christian that they counted the cost at some point in time, and Lord, they started down this journey, and they wanted to build a life of faith. They wanted to live a life that glorified you, but as all of a sudden things changed, their economy changed, God, the cost got too great for them. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their heart today. God, that you would communicate to them that it is worth it. Father, for the person who's wrapped up in their purpose, their livelihood, God, they haven't given much thought to the mission, or the calling that you have for us. Lord, I pray that today you would speak to our heart. Lord, that you would convict us. give everything we have to you to build the world that you desire. In Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.